The Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. This morning we consider that portion of that fruit called peace. To that end, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 26 as we read together the first 12 verses. The first 12 verses, and I draw your attention especially to verse 3 this morning. Isaiah 26, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah, and what follows are a portion of the words of that song as we will read them together. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down. The feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level, O upright one. You make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you into the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. There we end with the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of it this morning. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few chapters later, in chapter 57 of Isaiah's prophecy, after promising the comfort of peace with himself to those who are contrite in heart, to those who are repentant for all their sins, the Lord says at the end of that chapter, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. For the wicked, there is no true peace. No true peace ultimately with God, we know. And as we think about what peace is, really then we can say that there is no true peace for the wicked, period. Now the words in Galatians chapter 5 and Isaiah chapters 26 and 57, the words used that are translated peace, characterize peace as well-being, tranquility, ease, harmony, completeness, rest, and all of that makes sense to us. While the world, you see, is filled with the very opposite. The world is filled with adversity and frustration, with discord and fighting and restlessness and conflict and chaos and turmoil and a lack of ease and harmony, which we also must confess that we experience from time to time. But that indeed characterizes the world, even as Isaiah 57 said again, as we read, the wicked are likened to the tossing sea with waves that churn up the bottom. Restlessness. And of course, we know that a lack of peace in the world, we see it each and every day. We see it all around us, don't we? If we just open our eyes and look. We read it in the newspaper. Generally speaking, it's the first 5 or 10 minutes of the news, isn't it? All the bad things that have happened. We see it so vividly. I remember about a year ago, maybe you do too, with regard to the shootings in Tucson, Arizona, and the shooting of that Congresswoman, Gabrielle Giffords. afterward, there was all kinds of blame shifting, maybe because she was a politician, all kinds of blame shifting among the political parties as to who said what in order to fire off this guy that he would do what he did. Peacelessness all around. The fact that many seek a kind of peace is very clear, isn't it? Peace treaties among nations. Counseling for broken relationships and personal struggles. Lawsuits because of a breakdown of peace. Arbitration between disagreeing neighbors or between employers and employees. Or the countless dollars that are spent each and every year on seminars and retreats that are aimed at handling conflict. Or simply because people want to find some sort of relaxation just for a period of time. All of that is proof that there is no peace for the wicked. Oh, they want it. They want a superficial peace. They want it their own way. They want it at the expense of others, and they seek to get it by aiming to change the minds of others and to change the circumstances around them, but not by changing their heart. And therefore, everything fails. And as we are reminded again, too, as we've already mentioned, with regard to right to life, as we are reminded of that 39th anniversary of the legalization of abortion, there again is a vivid reminder of the peacelessness in the world because of a lack of peace with God. A desire to blatantly disobey God and to violently go against His commandments. And again, we can say that the abortion rights advocates desire a certain peace with those who are deadly or are completely opposed to abortion. They desire a kind of peace, but the kind of peace they desire to have with you and I is really to shut us up, make it so that we cannot say a word. They just want us to agree with them. Let them have it their way. There is no peace for the wicked. Yet, beloved, there is peace for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, and they are those enjoying the Spirit's blessing of peace. And this fruit of the Spirit, peace, is expressed in three ways. First of all, peace with God. Secondly, peace within oneself. And thirdly, peace with others. And I trust that you see right from the very beginning that the second two are completely dependent upon the first one. They are completely dependent upon peace with God. Our God is indeed a God of peace, as the Scriptures teach us. Paul often refers to Him in his epistles as the God of peace. And the God of peace, he says again and again. We know that our God is a God of peace by the very fact, the truth of His Word, that He has taken the initiative and pursued peace with sinful and rebellious man, with man who wanted nothing to do with Him, let alone to have peace with Him. We see clearly in our text that He is a God of peace, as along with Isaiah's prophecy of captivity to come. That was bad news. But even as Isaiah was called upon to give that bad news, to prophesy of that captivity to come, even before they were taken away, they hadn't even spent one day in captivity. Long before they were taken away, in God's mercy, He gave them a message of hope for those who trust in Him. In the midst of captivity and chaos, which indeed would seem far from peaceful, God's promise was, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Even in the midst of captivity, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, chapter 26 of Isaiah is a part of a little bit larger section within the whole book of Isaiah. It's a part of chapters 24 to 27, and that whole small section is pointing to the day of the Lord and judgment that was to come upon the wicked, and as well of the fullness of salvation that were to come upon God's people, including new life in and the blessings of that new life in Christ Jesus, who Himself is the basis of peace with God. No surprise to us, is it? Peace with God is accomplished only in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," what? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are at peace with God. It's put forth in kind of a unique way in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 26. The path of the righteous is level. Not bumpy all over the place, not hilly, but level. O upright one, you who make the way of the righteous smooth. That level path, that smooth way for God's people points to peace with God in a unique way. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified before Him. That means, boys and girls and young people, the guilt of our sin, which is the cause of that conflict with Him and that disharmony with Him and that separation from Him, that guilt of sin has been removed by God Himself. Verse 12 points to that. Lord, You establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, You have done for us. We haven't done it. You have done it. Jesus Christ made us right with God. He paid the penalty and endured the curse of sin that we couldn't even begin to, apart from which no peace with God is possible. He accomplished it. Again, we know this. Even the boys and girls, you know this. You've heard this again and again, but we need to continually be reminded of this, lest we should begin to think even a little bit that we have somehow accomplished it. He has accomplished it and given it to us as our very own, as if we had accomplished it ourselves. And the result of this peace with God, beloved, through Christ, the result in us by the Holy Spirit is a changed heart, as Isaiah says, a heart that trusts Him. A heart that receives the benefit of justification by faith. A heart that believes in Jesus Christ and trusts Him alone as the sole, the only reason that I am right with God. And therefore that one then enjoys a steadfast mind. A steadfast mind. A mind, as we sing, that is stayed upon Jehovah. What we mean by this, a steadfast mind, is a mind really that's connected to the heart. There's no discrepancy between the heart and a mind. The mind that understands what the heart believes. A mind that is settled on the truth of God. A mind that is comforted by that truth, even if the circumstances of life all around us do not make clear sense. And we can be sure that the circumstances of captivity would not make clear sense. And the result, beloved, is knowing and experiencing by faith the blessing of that peace with God. The blessing of knowing that we have a new status with God. No longer strangers and aliens with Him. No longer objects of God's wrath. That's why there is no peace for the wicked. They are still strangers and aliens. They are still objects of God's wrath. They continue to want absolutely nothing to do with Him. But for the child of God, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are now friends of God, children of God, objects of His love and care and concern and protection, who enjoy the blessing of security. The text says, perfect peace. Perfect peace. In the original, it's literally peace. Peace. The word is used two times for emphasis. And the idea there is to point to the reality of this peace, to point to the fact that it is a well-stayed, it is an established, it is real peace. Complete, unalterable, unlosable, lasting, true, real, enduring. That's how we are to understand that perfect peace. That's the blessing of salvation. The song begins again, we have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. We have talked, haven't we, children, about the walls of a city being its strength. Salvation is our security. It's our perfect peace. That peace is ours, and one day we will enjoy that peace without attack into the glory of heaven, because on that day all the sources of conflict will be gone forever. But today, still, ours is confidence that He is now for us, and He promises to work all things, all circumstances for our good, so that we can confess with confidence with the psalmist in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. My soul finds rest in God alone. Peace with God. And beloved, that makes then for enjoying the Spirit's blessing of peace. In the second place, peace within oneself. Again, something that is impossible apart from the first, apart from peace with God. But the blessing of peace with God is also then peace within oneself, a personal peace. But now understand, we're not talking merely about some sort of a contentment with oneself, with the way I am. We're not talking now about coming to grips with the faults that I have and justifying those faults. Well, again, that's just the way I am. It can't be any different, so I'm at peace with that. That's not what we're talking about. At times, our conscience ought to accuse us when we find ourselves struggling with sin in order that we might fight against and resist the devil, because we are not to be at peace with the devil. But our God blesses His people with peace within ourselves. Because of peace with Him, He blesses with peace within ourselves when facing the challenging circumstances of life. He blesses us with that inner peace because of the foundation of that peace with God, which results in a steadfast mind, a mind that is not tossed about by all the circumstances of life, but a mind that is steadfast, focused on the Lord. And it's good for us here also to understand the necessity of this peace within oneself. We have a need for it. Why? Because of trouble in the world. The night before He was betrayed, Jesus was working to comfort His disciples, and He says in John 16:33, "In the world you will have trouble." That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? But in a sense, He looks His disciples in the eye and He says, "In the world, you will have trouble." That is a promise. You will have trouble from persecution for the faith, which Paul also talks about. You will have trouble because of sin in the world that devastates the church, that troubles the church greatly. Again, the promotion of homosexuality or abortion. And you will have trouble because of sin in your own lives. Indeed, there are many things and situations and circumstances in our daily lives, hardships, pain, and turmoil, and death. We've seen them as a congregation, haven't we? Our list remains long in the bulletin. There are many things that disturb peace within and keep one who has peace with God. We know we have that peace with God. We are His children, but keeps one who has peace with God from enjoying the peace of God in our own hearts and lives. And we must also confess that often, not always, but often, those things which disturb that peace within us are often petty. They're not life-shaking in nature. Sometimes they are. Yet they cause anxiety and stress, and they make one unsettled and nervous, and they rob us of peace. And most often, I suspect, because we try to handle these things ourselves. Such as, how will I pay for this? Not unimportant questions, mind you. But how will I pay for this? Or where will we get the money for that? Or why doesn't that person react or respond how I want them to? Or will my friends still be my friends tomorrow? Or what if these aches and pains are something serious? There is a whole host of circumstances. We let so many things make us uneasy and upset us. Again, many of them are trivial, getting cut off on the highway or when another looks at you the wrong way, cross-eyed as it were, in your estimation. We often let little mistakes and minor flaws of others bug us, even within the church, don't we? Sometimes these things are much more major, an illness, a job loss, struggling with a college choice, or when life hurts and is difficult and seems hopeless, we become filled with fear and with doubt, and peace within is indeed so necessary. And beloved, we are to be filled with encouragement because our Lord does leave us with encouragement. In the world, He says, you will have trouble, but He did not end there, did He? He goes on to say these beautiful words, "But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the trouble." Jesus Christ, beloved, rules over all, even the troubling things, the troubling details of our daily lives. He who cares for the sparrow and will not let one hair fall from our head apart from His will, certainly He takes care of His children. He is concerned with even the tiniest details and the most minor concerns of our lives. We are to be encouraged. Yet we must also confess that there's a problem here, isn't there? There's a problem with peace within, and the problem is that because of our own sin that we continue to struggle with, we often fail to believe it. Or at least we act like it. We often fail to believe that God really does actually care about the small and often unimportant details of our lives. And at times, we even treat God as if He is not even able to take care of the major things. The problem is we take our eyes of faith off of Him and we focus on what troubles us. Our minds are not steadfast on Him, but oftentimes our minds are steadfast on the circumstances that surround us, and we begin to doubt. As we focus on those things that cause us worry and anxiety and stress and fear, but beloved, He does care. As Peter says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, Peter's not there giving some let go and let God theology as if we can simply become careless with the circumstances of life. Not at all. We are to deal with every circumstance of life in faith, trusting God with the accomplishment of that peace within you and me. He accomplishes that peace within us with what we might call the antidote to anxiety, which Paul lays forth in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. Make your request known to God with thanksgiving. Come to God in prayer. Cast all things upon Him, thanking Him first and foremost indeed for the eternal security that is ours because it has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that alone, beloved, is a guarantee. It is to be a guarantee to you and me that He cares. And also recognizing and thanking Him for His deliverance of us from troubles in the past. History is a great teacher. We are called to look back over our lives and remember that time when you didn't think you could go one more step because of whatever was troubling you, when you didn't think that life was worth living, when whatever the case might be, you simply didn't think that you could go on. And He delivered you from that, and you know that by the very fact that you're sitting here today. History is a great teacher, and our God uses that remembrance of those things to help us today, to give us peace even today. Recognizing and thanking Him that He is in control of every circumstance of today. Nothing happens by chance. Thanking Him that in His unfailing and infinite wisdom He is able to, and that He will work all things for our good. Why can we be so confident of this? Why can we, with confidence, thank Him for this? Because this is what He has promised. This is what He has promised. And the outcome, beloved, is not necessarily that we will be delivered from those circumstances that attack us and harass us. Very rarely do we find those completely taken away. All we do then is look to Isaiah 43, that comforting passage where our Lord says, again, I have redeemed you, you are mine, and therefore when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, in other words, when you face the difficult circumstances of life, I will be with you because you are mine. And He says in that passage also, I love you. I love you. You see, the outcome is not necessarily that we will be delivered from those circumstances that attack us and harass us and cause us difficulty, but the outcome, the guaranteed outcome, is indeed the peace of God. Those who enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ are given the peace of God in our hearts in this life. That peace that Paul says transcends all understanding. We cannot really even begin to make sense of it. It is so awesome. The peace of God that guards our hearts and minds from overreacting or from falling prey to the troubles of this world in a hopeless way. Indeed, beloved, that peace is unexplainable. It does not toss one around. It makes one steady as a rock. We are kept in peace so that we can confess with David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And he goes on, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, though enemies attack me on every side, even then will I be confident." What an amazing confession from David, who was a man of war. Peace in the midst of that. Peace that gives the kind that gives joy in sorrow. So that Dorothy can not only cry, but at the very same time laugh as she has such precious memories, and knowing that the soul of her loved one is in the glory of heaven. It gives joy in sorrow. It gives hope in death. It gives calm in the midst of a deadly diagnosis, something that is completely foreign to the world. He will not allow troubling circumstances to drive us to despair. He will not allow His children to think that there is absolutely no hope, as Satan would have us believe. Beloved, Satan will work hard to tempt us, to try to trip us up with obstacles into the way. He will work hard to try to destroy God's people through devastating events. And he will even try to get us to believe that God is not able to forgive us. Even though the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Even though the Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, yet Satan would try to have you and I believe, "Oh, but not you. That's not true for you. You see, you're just a little bit too bad. Your sins are outside the boundary of what God is able to do." Boys and girls and young people, when Satan tries to get you to believe that, you can say in the strength of the Holy Spirit, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because I know that my sins are all forgiven in Christ Jesus." He would have us to doubt God. Satan would. Yet those who enjoy peace with God through Jesus Christ by God's grace and then cast their burden upon Him, they enjoy that peace within, knowing that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as a peace possessor then, the child of God, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, becomes a peacemaker in the third place with others. In Proverbs 6, verse 19, we read there that sowing discord among brothers is hateful to God. It is an abomination to God. He absolutely hates it. In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, it almost seems as if when he talks about peace, he is specifically talking about peace with others, as we see the fruit of the Spirit follow up on those negative characteristics that break peace with others. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. We know all of those things break and destroy peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And beloved, the Word of God teaches us that peace with others is to be pursued. And I use that word strongly. It is to be pursued. We are to go after it, as hard as it may be. It is to be pursued. According to Scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 9. As far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Romans 12, 18. Make every effort to do what leads to peace, Romans 14, 19. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, Colossians 3, verse 15. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, Hebrews 12, verse 19. And one more, Peter says, whoever would love life and see good days, and the answer includes these words, must seek peace and pursue it. We are called to pursue peace, the idea with as far as it depends on you, or make every effort. The idea is that it's talking about an intense pursuit. Putting in full effort. Leaving no stone unturned in seeking peace. Exhausting every possibility. Isn't it true that we go after what's important to us with a single focus? I think of a little child, maybe 1.5 to 2 years old, maybe just walking, but that little child, you're holding a cookie, and that child wants that cookie. You put it behind your back, and they're trying to get that cookie no matter what. You try to distract them with a toy or with something else. No, they want that cookie. They go after it with a single-minded focus. And the truth is, we all do that. I don't care what age we are. We all go after what we want with a single-minded focus, and that's what the Word of God is calling us to be about with regard to seeking peace, to pursuing peace with a single focus. Now, not peace at any cost. Last week with regard to faithfulness, we said we're not to have a blind loyalty. Not peace at any cost, for example, when sin is involved. And that's why as believers we are not to become apathetic when it comes, again, to right to life. We may never be able to change the laws of this land. God can. We are called to stand up and fight. We are called to continue to be on the front lines for the honor and the glory of God. Not peace at any cost when sin is involved. And of course, most of the time when we need to have peace restored in a relationship, it's because of sin, isn't it? An intense pursuit. And notice, it is a personal responsibility as far as depends on you. Now, let's be honest. We're not very good at that. I'm not good at that at all. We're not very good at that. What we are good at is making it the responsibility of the other. Oh, we can only have peace if I get my way, if I get what I want. Well, in order for there to be peace between us, they have to fill in the blank, or there will not be peace between me and him until he... We put the responsibility on the other, but God says, you are to take the initiative, and I am to take the initiative as He did with us. If God had not taken the initiative with us by choosing us before the foundation of the world, by sending His Son as a ransom for many, by sending His Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and lives, if God had not taken the initiative with us, we would have absolutely no peace with Him. We would never, ever know Him by faith. He has taken the initiative. He calls us to take the initiative with others. Whether they wronged you or you wronged them, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 cover all the bases. Either way, you are responsible to initiate. I am responsible. And if you think about it, if both parties are responsible and take their responsibility seriously, the problem will get resolved. And the reason we are to pursue it, beloved, is because as believers, we belong to one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. You might say we have a vested interest in one another because of Christ our head. We are called to pursue peace for the glory and the honor of Christ and His church. And therefore, we are called to practice the things that make for peace, even with unbelievers. If they wronged you, if they wronged me, we are called to do everything we can to restore peace with them. We might not be able to accomplish it, and the situation might get worse from them. And even then, we are not to seek revenge. Instead, to trust that vengeance belongs ultimately to God. Or if we have wronged the unbeliever, or anyone for that matter, we are called to demonstrate how a believer deals with sin, working to make it right, to seek peace. And beloved, we are called to practice the things that make for peace among one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, exercising, and these are the things, love, patience, self-control, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness. Oh, we all know how forgiveness brings peace, doesn't it? You see, lacking these things breaks peace. It's one fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And all the virtues together, beloved, make for peace. And therefore, may we pray that God would make us instruments of His peace. Because as we sing with Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. And allow me for just a moment to get very personal with you as pastor and congregation. We have been blessed with you now for about 5 months, and it was very clear to me from the beginning, and it remains clear to me, that God has blessed this congregation. I know that this congregation in history past has gone through some difficult times. But it seems to me that God has blessed us with an incredible amount of unity and peace. Well, that doesn't mean that every one of us here gets along. It doesn't mean that some of us here don't bug others. Probably do. It doesn't mean that I'm so naive to think that there may not be quarrels among us. But God has blessed us with an incredible peace. And you know what that means? That means that Satan is going to attack. He is going to try to drive a wedge among us, to destroy that peace among us. And may we commit together to God and to one another, that in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we will not allow that to happen. That when disagreements arise among us, whether it's between myself and one of you or between some of you, that we will handle it the way God has called us to do. That each one of us will do everything in our power to seek and maintain that peace that we so much enjoy. That God would continue to build among us that spirit of love and charity for one another, for which I am so very grateful, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Let's be willing to always stand together firm in the Lord to fight against the adversary. We know that that adversary is the very opposite of peace. A beloved, true peace is only possible for the child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit who is only given to God's people. True peace is impossible apart from a saving relationship with Jesus, no matter how much one spends on trying to find it, no matter how much time one seeks it, tries to seek it out, they will not find it. They will only find a life tormented by adversity in preparation for the never-ending torment of hell. But the good news is there is hope. There is a way of escape through Jesus Christ, who is the one and only path to everlasting peace with God. He is the perfect peacemaker. And those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of their sins and to be right with God, they have full and complete and unfailing peace with God, guaranteed. And also because of that security in Him, they enjoy peace within themselves and with others. Not yet perfect, because we struggle with sin, but by the grace of God, a peace that grows as the believer grows in faith, in hope, in love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, really a greater experience is hard to find than the experience of the true calm and rest of the heart that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, we come before You again in Jesus' name, and we praise You that we may have the confidence that we have peace with You both now and forever. No longer Your adversaries, no longer Your enemies, no longer at enmity with You. But You call us friend, You call us children. And Father, our prayer is that more and more You would make each one of us instruments of Your peace. It is not always, if ever, easy. It takes much effort. But help us to understand what blessing You pour out upon those who seek peace and pursue it. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.